spiritual leader in your home, I want you to hear me this morning. I encourage you this year to make a special effort to encourage your family to draw closer to God this year in our prayer and fasting. Lead your family. If you come to church, you need to lead in worship. Your family needs, your children need to look up, or your spouse needs to look at you and see you worshiping God. Because God's going to hold you accountable. Amen? We need to lead in the home and in here at church. Family, come on, get ready. We're going to be in church on time. We're going to get there early for prayer. Come on. This car is leaving at this time so we can be to church early for prayer. This week we're going to pray and fast like never before. Make this the year of our leadership in our homes. Spiritual leadership. Because I'm telling you, God is going to hold us accountable. When I stand before the Lord, He's going to say, did you lead your family spiritually? Amen? Let God bless you and see a change in your family. See a change in attitudes in your family. Because see, if the family's in the proper place, then the church will be in the proper place. Amen? Happy family, happy church. Not only telling you that for your benefit, but that blesses me as a pastor because it's less work I have to do. I have madness, method to my madness. Amen. But please, if you need a prayer request, there's prayer request cards up here. Come up here and get that. And then come with us Wednesday and let's pray for these needs. I'm believing God for a great move. We're going to be talking about prayer for 7 weeks. Amen. And we want to see God just bless us and draw closer to Him. Amen. And today we're going to talk about fasting. If you'll turn your Bibles, we're going to read from Isaiah 58 and then we're going to read from Matthew 17. Isaiah 58. We'll drop down to Matthew 17. Amen. Give you a few minutes to turn there. I want to speak to you this morning about fasting for spiritual breakthrough. Amen. We need it in this life. We need all that we can get from God. And there are things that sometimes come and seem to hinder us and linger. And God wants to help deliver that. Isaiah 58 verse 6 through 8 says, is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. It is not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thy health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward. Matthew 17, 18 through 21. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him. And the child was cured from that day at very hour. Then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Lord, we just ask you right now to touch us here today. Speak to us, Lord, in a mighty way. Anoint your servant in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Taking this from Brother Philip Harrison, fasting for spiritual breakthrough. There are 9 biblical fasts that God can use. And when you look at the reference from Isaiah concerning fasting, there are 9 different distinct fasts that when associated with spiritual stories, it gives us the ability to make a proper application in our own lives. And we want to look at those before moving into the study here we want to talk about the disciples' fast, but we're going to look at some other ones as we head into that fast. And I'm going to use some outline purposes and descriptions of each fast from Elmer Towne's book, Fasting for Spiritual Breakthrough. The disciples' fast. The purpose of it, it says in Isaiah 58, verse 6, is to loose the bands of wickedness. This fast involves freeing our own lives and others from the grip of sin and the enemy, the devil. In Matthew 17, 21, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. In the background, when you look into this, Jesus is challenging the disciples when they could not cast the devil out of an afflicted child. He instructed them that they could not have accomplished this had they had a pattern of prayer and fasting had been in their lives. And modern disciples are often content to live with the besetting sins. People today find themselves, well, it's just something I have to deal with, and they just live with those things and these things plague their lives, and they could have the power. They could have the victory. They can have even the deliverance if they are willing to spend some time in prayer and in fasting. Can I have a little more monitor, please? If they can have a little more time in prayer and in fasting. We also see in the Word of God the Ezra fast. And Isaiah 58:6 says that fast is to undo the heavy burdens. This fast assists in solving problems. It assists in allowing the Holy Ghost to help us to lift burdens and overcoming barriers that hinder our true progress in our lives and in the church. So we want to see those burdens gone. We want to see those barriers and those things that hinder us. We want to see them gone. In Ezra 8, verse 23, it says, so we fasted and besought our God for this. And he was entreated of us. Ezra is a priest and had the responsibility of rebuilding the temple and restoring the law of Moses. And during this time, the enemy of Israel's worked to oppress. They wanted to oppress the progress of the renewal of the restoration. The devil doesn't want to see you draw closer to God. He doesn't want to see you have progress in your walk with God. And so he is going to do whatever it takes to try to hinder that, to try to frustrate you. And I'm sure that there are folks here, I know that there are things happening to folks in our church right now because of this prayer and fasting time. The enemy is trying to bring discouragement and frustration. And there's things happening. There's things that are breaking down. There's sickness that's taking place. And all these different things are coming against us to hinder what God wants to see happen. Ezra fasted, and Ezra prayed for the direction of God, and he heard it. Amen. And that's, folks, if we just continue to press on, we don't let these things get us frustrated and get us down. We just keep on and seeking. God will give us that direction that we need, and he'll help us to overcome these things. You also have the Samuel fast. Isaiah 58:6 said, to let the oppressed go free. You see, this fast is one that is directed toward revival. This fast is directed toward a great harvest. Its purpose is to help us to identify people who are enslaved with sin, and that we can help them and provide that spiritual direction to help them to be brought out of the darkness and into that marvelous light. 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 6 says, and they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. You see, Samuel was the prime mover behind the fast. The Israelites were celebrating the return of the Ark of the Covenant from its captivity. The Philistines had it for a period of time, and that fast was to stimulate within them a hunger for change and hunger to never allow the ark to be captured again. One must continue, folks, the prayer and fasting even after revival has come into our lives and into the church. Amen. You understand, you see the pattern here, folks? If you want the greatness of God in your life, no matter where, which area, if you want to see God help you to be an overcomer, you have to seek God for these things. It doesn't just come. God wants to see you have a hunger. Amen. You know, when you have a relationship between a husband and wife, it's not the one is, you know, well, I got to encourage my spouse to love me. You got to seek after it. You got to do your part and help them to just love you. Amen. And so in the same way in God, you got to foster that relationship. And God wants to see that you really want it. And he will give you the desires of your heart. We have also the Elijah fast. In Isaiah 58:6, it said to break every yoke. To break every yoke. This fast is directed toward conquering the mental and the emotional anxieties and stress that can sometimes, anxieties and stress can sometimes control our thinking. It can control our perception. It can control our outlook on life. You know, when you see somebody, their lips dragging the ground, and you say, what's going on? You see they're depressed, and that depression is controlling them. And folks, it seems like it's an epidemic in this day and age, isn't it? You can't go to the doctor without them asking you if you're depressed. And they give you these little, notebooks or whatever it is, these kind of things, you know, nowadays. And they have all these questions on there. I don't even bother messing with them. I ain't telling them anything. If I'm there for something else, that's what I want them to look at. I don't want them asking me anything. If I wanted them to ask them that, I would go ask them that. I'd call up and say, can I come and see you about this? Ain't none of their business. That's free. I'm just telling you, folks, all that stuff goes in your history, and you better be careful what you fill out. Okay? They're trying to get all kinds of information on people today. Don't think they ain't going to use it against you. That's not in my notes. That's free. But, folks, when in Isaiah it says 58:6, to break every yoke. The devil wants to bring these things on. And he wants to have you depressed. He wants to mess with your emotions. He wants to mess with your mental state. He wants to use these things to help control your thinking, to help control your perception, to help control your outlook on life. In 1 Kings 19:4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. Here's somebody who's depressed, and now he says, I just want to die. And said, it is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers. In 1 Kings 19:8, it says, and he arose and yet did eat and drink and went in the strength of the meat for 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mountain of God. When you look at this, although Scripture does not formally call this a fast, Elijah did refrain from food when he was fleeing from Jezebel. And because of this time of fasting under duress, God did send an angel to minister to Elijah in the wilderness. And then you see God blesses him and he gives him the strength that he needs to go on. So, folks, we got to understand that, you know, these things, God can help us to overcome depression and emotional stress and all these kind of things. God doesn't want our thinking aimed in the wrong direction. God wants us to keep it on him. Amen. And he is our rock. He's our strength every day. The joy of the Lord, that's the strength that I need every day. Amen. So when I get down and out, I need to talk to God so I can have that joy again. Amen. It gives me the strength to go on. Then we have the widow's fast in Isaiah 58:7, to deal thy bread to the hungry. In 1 Kings 17:6, it says, and the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elijah. Elijah found a widow. And this is a time that was in the middle of a famine, and she and her son had exhausted pretty much everything, and they were getting ready and preparing to eat their last meal, and then they said, we're just going to die. And his presence, Elijah's presence, the prophet, his presence and her obedience helped her to help relieve her hunger. You see, our investment into prayer, our investment into fasting can help relieve the hunger in the lives of many of those around us. Amen? Folks, if we need these things in our life, we need to have the presence of leadership in our life. We need to have obedience in our life, and God will bless you for this. Amen? And doing the things that, that God is speaking through our leadership to help us with. You also have the Paul fast. In Isaiah 58, verse 8, then shall thy light break forth as the morning. See, this fast is to help us to make crucial decisions by bringing a clear perspective to situations in our lives. We need to have good perspectives, amen, and clear perspectives, and to help us make decisions. Too often by our decisions gets us in trouble for a long time, doesn't it? In Acts 9, verse 9, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. Saul of Tarsus was struck blind by the Lord on his way to Damascus. And after this injury, he went for 3 days without food. And then Ananias came and prayed for Paul, and his vision, the Bible says, was restored. Not only was his natural vision restored, the will of God was laid out for him in his life. See, he didn't go off making any decisions until he heard and had someone come and help him with his thinking of how to go forward in his life. Amen. And Ananias was that one that God sent to him. Amen. And helped him and prayed with him, and his vision was restored. Sometimes life gets cloudy, doesn't it? And sometimes we just say, I don't know what else to do. And sometimes because of certain things that come up in our lives, it just kind of clutters things, and we can't think straight. And Saul stayed still. He didn't eat. He fasted until that direction came through the man of God. There is also the Daniel fast. Isaiah 58, 8, thine health shall spring forth. You see, this fast is specifically set aside for gaining a healthier life or healing in your life. In Daniel 1, verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Daniel, along with the three Hebrew children, as known in the Word of God, they were captives, and they did not want to eat the unhealthy food of the king. Because God guided their efforts, they appeared more healthy than the others at the end of this trial period. You see, in Isaiah 58, 8, it says, thy righteousness shall go before thee. This fast is designed in such a manner to bring power to the testimony of Jesus Christ in our lives. And because of this, our lives can become the true witness, and we may influence others for the cause of Christ. In Luke 1, verse 15, he shall be great in the sight of the Lord and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. You see, because of John the Baptist's position in the kingdom of God, he took the Nazarite vow, and he was placed in a lifestyle that caused him to fast from wine and strong drink. Because of his lifestyle, he was set apart for special mission for God. Amen? Sometimes people... look at me and I say, when I find out I'm 55, it'll be 55 next month. My Buckeye card. You don't look 55, they tell me. And I tell them it's because of the good life. Living for God keeps us from the things of the world. You know, you go back sometimes and you see friends that you grew up with, and man, they look like they're very aged. I believe when you live for God and you do what's right for God, he blesses your health. Amen? And it's not that we don't get sick and not that we don't go through things, but the blessings of God. You know, the Israelites, when they were in the wilderness, God took care of their clothes and their shoes and all these kind of things. God can do these things, folks. Amen. I believe when we dedicate things to God, our personal things, our homes and all the things, when it becomes God's, things last. Amen? Things last. So when we do these things, God wants to bless our lives. And if we will just follow him and obey his word, we will have the blessings of God. The Esther fast. In Isaiah 58:8, the glory of the Lord will be our reward. This fast is designated to protect us from the attack of the enemy, the attack of the devil coming in our lives. Esther 4, verse 16, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. Also, I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go into the unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. She's saying you couldn't go in unless you are sought out from the king who's asking you to come in. If you just walk into that presence, if he doesn't want you there, he doesn't put his scepter forth, and you're done for. But in Esther 5:2, after she asked these folks to pray, you see, they were coming against them, and all the Jews were going to be killed. Esther in 5:2, after she had this prayer and fasting, and she went in unto the king, and it was so, when the king saw Esther the queen standing in the court, that she had obtained favor in his sight, and the king held out Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. So Esther drew near and touched the top of the scepter. Queen Esther, she was Jewish, and she was Jewish in a pagan court, who risked her life to save her people from threatened destruction by Xerxes, the king of Persia. And prior to her approach to the king in his court, Esther, her attendants, and Mordecai and the people fasted to appeal to God for his divine intervention. Folks, God will move in situations in our life if we are seeking after him. If we are seeking to do the will of God, God will bless us in our lives. And there's probably many stories here, if we asked every day, where God has intervened in situations, amen, and it had to be God. It was no other reason. It had to be God. So when you look at the disciples' fast, the disciples' fast is to loose the bands of wickedness in Isaiah 58:6. This fast has to do with overcoming spiritual strongholds in our lives that will release one from the bondage of sin. Amen. We need to be released. Amen. There are things in our lives today, folks, even as Christians, that God needs to intervene in. Amen. And that is why we are seeking God in prayer and fasting to help us, amen, to go forth this year and be stronger for God and his work. So, in Hebrews 12:1, it encourages us to lay aside every weight and the sin that does beset us. Another word for the word beset could be harassed, that sin that harasses us, or the word surround, that sin that surrounds us, or entangled, that sin that entangles us, or troubled, that sin that troubles us. You could replace that word beset with any of these words. But in the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to flee from these things. And besetting sins are those actions. Besetting sins are those attitudes that have managed to entangle itself into our mentality and into the spirit of what we are. It is not because you have decided to continue involvement with this action or that you have chosen to shake hands in the face of God. It is simply that you cannot shake free of this encumbrance in our lives. This is where understanding fasting, folks, is crucial to helping us overcome strongholds in our life. You see, our own quest for personal holiness can be greatly assisted by this act of prayer and fasting. This act of fasting. And throughout Scripture, We are commanded to live a life of holiness, which holiness is talking about when it is separation from the world and drawing closer to God. So when you give in to temptations from the enemy, it is because he believes that the lies that the devil is bringing into your life. When you allow yourself to listen to those things, you give in to temptations. And most of all, folks, we must remember that Jesus identified Satan as a liar. And he said, "You are a liar and the father of." We have to remember that. So when the enemy's coming and he's trying to tell you it's okay to do this, it's okay to allow yourself to be around this, or whatever it is he's trying to tell you, remember he is a liar and the father of it. In John 8:44. So when we succumb to sin, we have bought a lie. And the lies generally fall into one of three categories. I tried before, cannot break this habit, I cannot break this stronghold, so I guess I'm a slave to it. That's one of the categories. Another is, I do not want to do this, but I cannot help it, so I guess I'm a victim. And another one is, I need an answer, but do not know where to find it. Therefore, I'm lost. Those are the categories that the lies generally fall into. And we fall for these things. And we allow the enemy to help convince us that this is where we're at. But at this point, folks, one of two things will occur. And first, the individual will simply give up and fight and remain in his condition for the rest of their life. Or the individual will determine that the power of God has the ability to break the bonds of wickedness, and I'm believing God to help me get through this. I'm believing God to help me to be an overcomer. So you're either going to accept that lie of the devil, or you're going to say, God is able to help me. And those that usually accept that, they go through life constantly struggling. But it's those that say, God, you're able to help me. You're bigger than this situation. And God, I'm going to just do whatever it takes to draw closer to you. And that's why we do prayer and fasting. The lie of the devil will convince you that you have no power over sin. But this simply, folks, it's not true. We have power. The only power the devil has over you is what you allow him. Come on. That's the only power he has over you. If you're baptized in Jesus' name, you're filled with the Holy Ghost, the only power he has over you is what you allow. If you choose to listen to his lies, then he has power over you. We got to say, devil, you're a liar. We got to call him out for who he is. So this gives us two questions to ask here today. How can we break the external bondage in our lives, or how can we regain control of our lives? And the answer today, when you take control of your physical appetite, you develop strength to take control of your emotional appetite. All right? How can you get to control? When you take control of your physical appetite. Now, I'm not only talking about food, whatever it is, things that, you know, if you may be fasting social media or whatever it is, or coffee or whatever, you take control of things, then you will develop the strength, take control of emotional appetite and in spiritual situations. When you take control of what you eat, you determine that you will take control of your life, and that for that very purpose, for God. You see? Folks, God's all about discipline. Amen. We have to discipline ourselves in certain areas. And if God sees you're doing that, then God says, hey, they really mean business. This fast will strengthen you to stand against a force that has enslaved your spiritual appetite. So what masters us, whatever masters us, has become our God. Think about that today. Whatever masters you, whatever it is that you cannot overcome, that has become your God. It's amazing, folks, how a little stick about that long can control people's lives. Come on. It's amazing that a few little, tiny little pills can control people's lives. Or it's amazing that a bottle can control people's lives. And yeah, we're here at Christians today, and hopefully none of those are messing with your life, but there's certain things. I can't go without my breakfast or my lunch or my dinner. Controls us. And God doesn't want us to be controlled by anything but Him. And that's why God asks us to pray and fast and seek the face of the Lord to be overcomers. So what masters us becomes our God. Paul was very clear about this, folks, when he wrote about those whom have their bellies as their gods in Philippians 3:19. Their bellies have become their God. In Matthew 17, there's a story about a possessed boy. And the father of this boy brought him to the disciples because he did not understand the problem in his son's life. And the father actually believed that his son was sick and didn't understand that there were other forces at play in the situation. But see, folks, Jesus knew. He knew exactly that a demon had entered this child and had taken control of this child's life. Whenever the father brought the boy to the disciples and asked them to pray for him, they could not bring relief to this young boy. And when God heard of this, the Lord rebuked them because of their unbelief and then issued this challenge to that you must pray and fast for situations like this. You see, the choice to fast mixed with prayer will pay great dividends toward spiritual strength in your life. And there are several things that occur when we involve ourselves in disciple fast. You make a life-freeing choice, folks, to be delivered when you fast. Hear me what I'm saying. When you fast, you make a life-freeing choice to have deliverance. There was a man who came to Jesus once in John 5 who needed healing. He was so confronted with a question. When the Lord saw him, the Lord said, "Do you want to be made whole?" Comes to the Lord and God says, "Do you want to be made whole?" Now, if God come to you today and said, "Do you want to be made whole?" Would say, "Well, yes," right? Jesus knew. He knew the need and he knew the man wanted healing. But for the man to speak his need to the Lord, that confirmed his own desire for healing. God wants you to hear you ask for healing. God wants you to fast for God to move in your life. God wants these things. Yeah, God knows everything. We believe that, don't we? But God wants you to verbalize it. God wants you to show, I mean business. I really want deliverance from this situation. I really want healing in this situation. So God says, "Do you want to be made whole?" He knew. The underlying principle here is, folks, that God wants to work within our desire. That's where God's going to dwell. So what is it today that you desire? Now, we know God wants us to dwell in an area and a desire that is pleasing to Him and to His kingdom. So don't sit here and say, "Well, God, I want to dwell and I desire $1 million. Because God probably knows that if He gives you $1 million, you won't walk through those doors again. Maybe you will. But God knows better, doesn't he? And if you're a good giver, and God might say, well, I might give them $1 million because they'll bless the kingdom. But if you're one that, you know, you I hate giving this. Oh, you give reluctantly, you think God's going to bless you with money? He wants to bless those that are hilarious givers, as the word says. Right? Here, God, whatever it is, I don't make a lot of money, but I'm going to bless your kingdom. That's who God would bless financially, so that they continue to bless his kingdom. But God wants to dwell, folks, in our desire. And he will move in that situation, in our desire. That's why God wants you to walk up here when you need prayer and say, I need God to pray, to heal me. Please pray for me. He says, call for the elders of the church. So don't get mad at God if nobody comes and prays for you and you didn't let anybody know. That was free. Now, often people go to altars and they weep. They go to altars and repent. But they go expecting God to totally take away their struggles. And they expect some great lightning. Sometimes they expect this great lightning bolt in the spirit to fix them. And instantly take away their appetites within them for creating their problems. That's what people sometimes expect out of God. But see, folks, deliverance occurs in the spirit, but has to be demonstrated in the flesh. Amen? I'll say it again. Deliverance is a spiritual empowerment. I'm sorry, deliverance occurs in the spirit, but has to be demonstrated in the flesh. So deliverance is a spiritual empowerment that not only empowers the spirit of a man, but also the flesh of a man. Deliverance helps us to look within to accomplish things without. So, folks, you have to confess a previous lack of faith. Before you can be strong, you must understand where the weak areas are. And that's what you work on. So whatever you may be personally struggling with can be overcome when we place our trust in the Lord. Say, God, I'm weak here, but I know you're strong. It's in our weaknesses where God wants to manifest himself so that he can be glorified. Amen? And when we come to him and say, here's my weakness, God, I give this to you, then he will make us strong. The disciples were confronted with the words of the Lord because of your unbelief. That was their weakness as to their lack of success. You see, it is a statement of faith when we invest ourselves in fasting and prayer because we are recognizing what we are unable to do. Faith is releasing our lives to the strategy of God and then submitting to it. Submitting to it. See, you specifically state your need and prior to the time of fasting. When you start fasting and praying, you're wanting God to know, Lord, I need help in this area. I need to see you move in this situation. I need to see revival in our church. I need to see revival in my life. God, I need healing in this area. And you state your need before the fasting. The disciples' fast involves stating exactly what you are expecting to occur in this time of fasting. And when you are fasting to break certain strongholds in your life, you must, folks, write out the specific strongholds that you want to see broken. And notice what happens when you start writing your strength, your will, by stating what you want, your focus, your energies on the problem. You build an anticipation that I'm going to see this problem broken. Amen. You build up your faith in God to expect God to answer. And you do this by focusing your fast on strongholds. There are some strongholds that that we need to focus on. Lying, stronghold of lust, stronghold of laziness, stronghold of doubt, strongholds of discouragement, strongholds of discontentment, strongholds of covetousness, strongholds of envy, strongholds of anger, strongholds of inconsistency, strongholds of resentment, strongholds of impulsiveness, strongholds of judgment, strongholds of apathy, strongholds of harshness, strongholds of pride, strongholds of self-indulgence, strongholds of hypocrisy. These are things that we need God to work on in our lives. So you bring a purpose to your fast. You are allowing the spiritual disciplines to begin to work on your flesh through its physical appetites. So you fast repeatedly until you get a breakthrough. You see, Jesus indicated that this kind, the need, this kind will require fasting and prayer. The verb tense in the Greek language is such that one understands this to be a continuous action. Jesus meant for all disciples, both past and present, to fast continually for power over besetting sins. Now, this may involve fasting for longer times, more often, maybe once a week, for several weeks, whatever it may be. Then it may be longer than we expected. But you have to continue to seek God in these areas to be able to overcome that situation. Fasting for an answer is similar to prayer. Sometimes, folks, it just takes a single session in prayer. And there are other times that we are continually praying for an answer, and it takes time before we gain an answer. So understand that. You may go about a certain need and seek God, and it may be gone. And then you go in this other area, and you say, I need deliverance in this, and it doesn't go away. Well, too often, people say, well, God's not going to answer that. I just have to live with it. Maybe it's like Paul and the thorn in his flesh. No, maybe God just wants you to get down and serious about this situation. Maybe he wants you to just do whatever it takes to get through, to get broke through. God wants to see, do you really, really, really want to get rid of it? If the desired outcome is not immediate, then we must continue, folks, to fast until we see that stronghold tore down in our life. The answer, it could come immediately from God, but the longer we fast, the more we obey God. Amen? And the longer we abstain from food, the more determined that we become. And after a time, our faith grows to trust God for greater miracles in our lives. And it leads us to steps in toward deliverance in our lives. And often we encounter a lot of frustration when we cannot shake free of certain strongholds. We get frustrated about it. And those who struggle with sin, with grips, the sin that grips their lives, or the habit that continually seems to condemn them, you can find the disciples' fast to be very productive in helping to get rid of these. You see, I've seen people who have immediately been delivered from cigarettes and alcohol and drugs and all these kind of things. They've delivered at the altar. And this is always a great time of victory when these things occur. But on the other hand, I've seen people who were delivered from these things and later on pick these things back up again. And their struggle was monumental in trying to overcome these things. After they picked them back up and then they wanted to get rid of them again, it becomes monumental. God delivered you once. You went back to it. You see, it took no small amount of prayer or fasting. And sadly, few of these people that go back to things, few of them ever gain that total victory again. See, folks, we have to be very careful in the society that we live in, because the seeds of the strongholds are being planted daily within the hearts of people. The seed sends to their roots, deep into their subconscious mind, and they influence our emotions. They influence our physical actions. For that reason, understand that prayer and fasting are closely linked through scores of scriptures for deliverance to our occurrence through fasting, and through prayer, and following the steps that God asks us to get that spiritual baggage removed. The steps require for us to think, or the biblical concept to call it, to discern. We have to discern these things and understand there are counterfeits that control our lives. We must discern what is good for us spiritually and what is detrimental to us. We have to be discerning. And if you don't have that ability, you need to be close and talking to people, leadership in your life, and saying, is this good for me? Should I hang around this? Or should I go to this area? Should I look at this people, or whatever it may be? You need to be around things that are going to bless you spiritually, not drag you down. So you have to be discerning of what is good for us spiritually and what is detrimental. We must discern the kingdom of God versus the control of the devil. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:3 in the NASB says, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and the purity of devotion to Christ. Deception, folks, abounds in our culture. Hear me. Deception abounds in our culture. We are constantly bombarded by society. And if you grew up in an ungodly home, your thinking has to be transformed, because much of what was learned in that home there where people were not saved was quite opposite of scriptural principles. And you have to take into consideration also the godless influence of the mass media in the books and the music and the movies and all these kind of things that's constantly bombarding us. And there are other forms of media. And one immediately realizes, folks, that the work of the enemy is alive and well. Alive and well. Sometimes I see certain advertisements for some shows, and it just sickens me. I can't believe the things that people watch today. Blows my mind. And when you allow that stuff to enter through that filth, cess, into your home, you're allowing the enemy to dump that filth right in your house. Things about seeing, I can't even talk about some of it. It's sickening. Psychic stuff and all this kind of stuff out there that's out there today. Folks, don't let that stuff come into your home. We want the presence of God in our home. We don't want our children to grow up and see that kind of stuff. Don't let them see that filth that the enemy wants to pump in their minds and in your mind. No wonder we deal with so many problems in our lives when we allow that stuff to come in. When we allow Hollywood to dump this garbage in our house. That should be your temple. That's what I was talking about here today, about, come on, be spiritual leaders in your home. Be spiritual leaders in the pew. That stuff's not coming in my house. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know, people used to tell me and my wife, well, your kids need to be able to experience some of that stuff. No, they don't. It'll toughen them up. God will take care of them. I'm not letting them watch that filth. Come on. Would you let somebody walk in and make out on your couch? in front of your kids, but you'll let it come through the TV? Would you let somebody walk in your house just start cussing out, but you'll let it come through the TV? You got to be careful what we let come in our house. Amen? Oh, it's getting quiet. Should I stay park right here for a little bit? Come on. Come on. Is this the word of God, folks? Are we to be spiritual leaders? I don't need all the world's influence on my kids. I wanted to raise godly kids. And thank God he has blessed me. And I feel very blessed to have the children that God has allowed me to raise. But it wasn't easy. It was not easy. Nobody said it would be. You have to be on top of it all the time. But I'm not going to allow, I'm not going to be defeated by Hollywood bringing its garbage in my house. So you have to be selective, whatever you watch. And they have things out there that can take out languages and all this other kind of stuff. But it don't take out sex scenes and all that kind of stuff. So you better be, that we don't need that movie. Get it off. You know, I've read a lot of reviews, and then all of a sudden you get in and all of a sudden something pops up. Turn it off right now. Turn it off. And then some people wonder why kids are getting pregnant early. It's because they're watching all kinds of stuff that they shouldn't be watching. What are you allowing into your home? I'm way off the top. Get back to it here. We must understand, folks, that there's a counterfeit that is attempting to control our minds and our actions. Don't think for a minute the devil does not have counterfeits out there for what God has. There's one way to heaven, but there's a lot of counterfeits out there. It looks good. You better be understanding. I know I've understand that these bank tellers, you know, they, the way they know something that's counterfeit is because they know what's real. They don't take them, okay, we're going to have training today so you can figure out how to find out counterfeit. Here's a bunch of counterfeit money. I want you to feel it. No, they let them feel the real thing. And when you know the real thing, you can see what is counterfeit. So we don't just fall for anything out here. When we live for God, we want to know what's real. And if it's in the Word, we want it. If it's not in the Word, we don't eat it. Come on. Let me tell you something, folks. The devil doesn't care how he gets you, how he keeps you from heaven. He doesn't care. And if it's thinking you're all right, sitting on a pew somewhere, just because they call it a church, if it's not lined up with the Word, when you stand before God, he's going to say, depart from me. Why? Because I never knew you. Well, I went to church, but I don't know you. Well, I prayed in Jesus' name, but I don't know you. We have to know the truth. Amen? We got to take on that name. We're the bride. The bride takes on the name. Amen? And then we got to have that intimate relationship with him. So we have to understand counterfeit. It's attempting things that are tempting to control our minds. And you can sit there all you want, and I'll go on after this, but you can sit there all you want and say, well, it really doesn't affect me because it's not real. Baloney. The devil knows what he's doing, folks. He knows what he's doing. Don't think he does. You see, there was a time, folks, when they wouldn't even let Elvis wiggle on TV. Right? Come on. Anybody know your history? They only showed him from so far up, right? It's kind of like that frog thing, you know, where you put it in cold water and you heat it up and you're cooking. But you throw him into a hot pan. Look what's happened over the years from that time of Elvis to now. The enemy says, well, when they accept this, then it'll be easier for them to accept this. And then once they accept that, it'll accept this. Now look at where we're at. Look at where we're at. See, the devil, Jesus contrasted his ministry in John 10 and specifically stated that his actions were to add life. Okay, God wants to give us life and the fullness and hope, all right? But the enemy, the Bible says he comes to steal and destroy. And that's his main purpose, is to destroy you. to steal your happiness, to steal any hope that you have. To experience this abundant life that Jesus promised, we have to understand that the outside influences and their harm to us spiritually. That's why people commit suicide today, because they have no hope. If this is all life is going to be, then I don't want to live. But the Lord says, I want to give you life and give it to you more abundantly. And then, once you live this life, you can have an abundant life here. I'll bless you here. But then we're going to go to heaven. But see, the devil wants to make people think that this is all there is. And if this is this bad, a lot of people think this is hell. They don't even have an idea. But the devil wants to take your hope. And if you don't have any hope, then why live? So look at the increase in suicides. Why live? And he's going further and further down in ages. So when you have young people that are looking at their parents who are unhappy and who are miserable, I don't want to live like that. I don't like that. They don't have a relationship with mom and dad. And mom and dad can't even encourage them. And then they go to these schools and the teachers tell them that, religion's not for you and all this other kind of stuff. And they take God out of schools. What kind of hope do they have? The devil has stolen any hope. We have to experience abundant life that Jesus promised. So look at your life overall and ask God for a sense of spiritual and biblical discernment so that you can take effective inventory of your life and renounce the control of the counterfeit devil. We need to take control of our life and say, I am not living that way anymore. I'm going to live for God. We have to embrace what is real and what is vibrant so that you can have spiritual victory. That's why we need each other, folks. That's why we need to be in church. Hey, man, you want to live above depression and upset all the time? Be in church and let the people of God help lift you up and pray for you. God knew what he was doing when he created the church. That's why we do home fellowship. We do the small groups. Hey, man, we need that fellowship with each other. But if you don't want to participate, then don't complain about being down and out. Huh? I can take you to people all over here that are involved in things in church when the doors are open and they're happy and they love living for God. Then I can show you people who get depressed and drag their lip around. We have to live for God in the way he wants us to live. And we have to do it God's way, folks. If you don't do it God's way, you're going to do it his way. Because God said this is going to happen. If you don't live for him, there's consequences. We have to acknowledge self-deception. James told us to be very clearly about the man who is double-minded. And he said that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. James 1. This is where much self-deception or deception takes place. And from the previous step, understand that there is an external deception that applies with our lives. But just as there is an external source of deception, there comes with an internal source of deception also. The disciples' fast will help us to break down realizations that hinders our spiritual progress. Such realizations as, God does not demand such devotion in my life. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. And we fool ourselves into thinking that God does not demand such devotion in our lives, such a call to surrender is only meant for church leaders and elders. That's what people think. They deceive themselves into thinking these things. I don't have to have this close walk with God. You're fooling yourself. The pastor should be in that area. So should you. Amen? And that's why people get so caught up in their careers and all these kind of things, and having to have the big home and all the property and all this stuff that you have to take care of. And I'm not saying it's wrong, but if that's your main focus in life, you're in trouble. The Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added. God says, it's okay to have this stuff, just do it in the right order. But when we have this self-deception, it makes us think, I don't have to have this great devotion to God. That is for the pastor and for the leadership of the church. You're fooling yourself. Such a call to surrender is only meant for church leaders. They need to be the ones that are disciplined and all this kind of stuff. I am happy where I am spiritually, and I do not see a need to go any further in my walk with God. You're fooling yourself to think that way. This is just the way I am. This is who I am. My father, my brother, my sister, all these was like this, and that's just how I am. I cannot change. You're fooling yourself. Times have changed, and there's no need to press for fasting and prayer. You're fooling yourself. We live in an age of grace, and that is sufficient enough. You're fooling yourself. And to an extent, we do live in grace. But the real spiritual power to have its proper place in our lives, folks, we have to follow the pattern that the apostles set for us. Because that's what God took these 12 men and said, this is how I want my church to be. A disciple is a disciplined learner. Look the word up, disciple. It's a disciplined learner. You're constantly learning how to be better. And you're disciplined about it. We deceive ourselves. Here's the way, James 1:22. Be ye doers of the word. Okay, you hear the word today. Are you going to apply it to your life? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. The scripture here is telling us, look, if you don't put this into action, you're deceiving yourself. We deceive ourselves, folks, when we hear the word purely from for entertainment purposes. Wasn't it a nice service today? Oh, yeah. Church. Oh, the music was nice, too. You're looking at it as entertainment. This is not. You're coming here to be better. And if you don't leave here different, then what are you getting out of it? You have to leave here with the determination that says, I'm going to apply that. And that's going to help me be a better Christian. Hearing but not doing. And in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3 says, for if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Well, that's nice what the pastor teaches, but I don't need it. You know, and it's the shovel mentality. Come on, you're deceiving yourself. You think you're something. The scripture tells us you're nothing, and you deceive yourself. We deceive ourselves by having an overinflated view of our own spiritual resources and relationship with God. 1 Corinthians 3:18, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. You see, we are deceived, folks, by evaluating our wisdom by the standards of the age rather than the wisdom of God. Well, I look all right to everybody else. You better be caring what God thinks of you. Amen? 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor abusers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, we deceive ourselves when we think that there is no consequences for our sin. And as long as we are content with self-deception, we will stand in the shadows of God's blessings and purpose, and never really accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. The more that we are deceived by ourselves, the more prone we are, in the long run, to be lost. And folks, honestly, with God and ourselves, honesty, we need to be honest with God. We need to be honest with ourselves. And this will allow the truth of God's word to free us from this deception. We have to forgive. We have to overcome bitterness. So the third step to breaking the bands of wickedness through fasting occurs when we are willing to forgive someone, to overcome bitterness, and gain the freedom that God wants. You see, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10 through 11, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You know what? Satan uses unforgiveness to get a hold of you. Just read it right here. "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us." He uses your willingness to not forgive and your willingness to hang on to things, hang on to bitterness, and he will take you down. He will take you down. You see, I realize that maybe you thought that fasting was for a great spiritual breakthrough, involves such other great things like crusades and conferences and events, folks, but the fact of the matter is that often great revival begins with great searching within. I believe this. See, if you want to have great revivals and all these kind of things, it starts right here. And if you can't forgive somebody of something, they have free reign in your mind. And while you're thinking how aggravated you are with somebody and how you don't like them and all this and that, they're not even thinking about you. And they're living life. But you're letting it play over again and again in your mind. If you're holding on to bitterness, "They did this to me and I'll never forgive them for that," the devil is taking you down and you are fooling yourself. You see, it could very well be that the revival or that spiritual power that you so long for is being held back because you won't forgive, because you won't get rid of bitterness. Forgiveness, hear me today, forgiveness is a choice. And because God requires us to forgive others, so it's a choice. You have to choose to forgive. And also, you need to forgive because God requires you to forgive. If you want God's forgiveness, you have to forgive. Because if you can't forgive somebody else, God can't forgive you. And that's a scary place to be. There are people sitting on the pews, folks, that will not forgive, and they think they're okay. And they'll go out here and tell people how bad this person is. And they'll do their little gossip sessions. You think God is pleased with that? Forgiveness is a choice. Our natural tendency, though, is to seek after revenge because of our own sufferings. Well, they did me wrong, they're going to pay. When we do not let others off the hook, it means that they still have hooks in us. Right? You want people to have hooks in you? That places us in bondage to them. When you won't forgive them, when you won't let them off the hook, that places you in bondage to them. If we do not forgive them for their sakes, we should forgive them for our own sakes. Don't do it for them, do it for you. Forgiveness is for you. Like I said, they're out there, they're not thinking about you. You know, if they purposely hurt you, they're not thinking about you anymore. They're probably looking for somebody else to hurt. But you need to let them off the hook for your own sake. Amen? Don't carry them around in your mind. Don't give them free rent in your mind. Forgiveness is not merely a conflict between yourself and the offender, but a matter between you and God. God says you need to do it. When you forgive, you choose to live with the consequences of the wrongs committed against you. I'll deal with it. God will help me through it, but I'm not holding it against them anymore. If you do not forgive, you will live with bitter consequences anyways. And then, folks, we not only need to forgive, but we need to submit to God's authority in our life. The fourth step to breakthrough is the disciples' fast involves overcoming rebellion by submitting to the authority of God and those that he has placed over you. Jesus compared being under authority to manifestation of great faith in Matthew 8. God has placed all men under authority. All men are under authority. Either the civil government in Romans 13, church leadership in Hebrews 13, parents in Ephesians 6, husbands in 1 Peter 3, employers in 1 Peter 2, God in Daniel 9. Amen? We need to understand we need these things in our lives, and it's for our good. We have those that lead us in the government. It may not be perfect, but we have leadership. Amen? You have church leadership. You need to submit to that in Hebrews 13. Parents are a good form of leadership. And our husbands, amen, a good form of leadership. Employers, your employer is authority. If you don't listen to your authority, God will help you. But you need to listen. God should be at the top of this list. Dealing with a rebellious spirit, we're dealing with a rebellious attitude and placing ourselves under authority, folks, is another step toward breaking bondage in our lives. If you want to see God move in your life, if you want to see family members saved in your life, if you want to see your neighbors and your coworkers saved, folks, get your spirit right. Have a good attitude of the leadership in your life, and God will bless you. Come on. I've always said this. I've always believed this. If I cannot have leadership in my life, I can never be used of God. I'm telling you, you can never be used of God if you are rebellious to your leadership. Because God will not use somebody that's rebellious. It is an important part of the disciples' fast because it is evidence of our submission to God himself. Then we have to disown sinful influences, folks. The final step toward spiritual freedom involves disowning sinful influences, and that comes from friends and acquaintances. If you have influence in your life that are sinful and dragging you down, you need to pull away. If you're not strong enough to be to impress on them how to live, and you're allowing them to impress on you how to live wrongly, you need to walk away. We need to be the ones with our spiritual walk with God to influence others, not let them influence us. Generally, the application of this principle comes about because we must separate ourselves from any negative spiritual influences, no matter whether it is in person, activity, or a thing. And this may appear easier said than done, but you got to do it. So a few steps can take you through this process. You must recognize that you belong to God. Secondly, you must use his ownership of God to overcome the devil. I belong to God. I can't be a part of this. Okay? And you don't want to be one of these people, well, I'm a Christian, and I can't be around that. Just walk away. Just find yourself around them less and less. Now, come on, we've all seen that person who's that holier-than-thou Christian, and I'm not going to listen to that stuff because what you're doing is making a lot of enemies. Just be discreet and just find yourself hanging around them less and less. You know, God doesn't want you to walk up and say, well, because I'm a Christian and because you are a bad influence on me, I am letting you know right now that I cannot hang around you anymore. Oh, you've just really influenced friends. That's ignorant. Okay? That's not what we're all about. Fasting, folks, is a private vow made to God. And therefore, the issues must be dealt with privately. Public anointing can go higher than private devotion. The whole purpose of the disciple fast is to gain freedom from a besetting sin or habit that is constantly pulling you away from the purpose that God has in your life. Let's stand here today. Lord, we love you. We thank you, God, for your word. We just ask you to just bless each one here today. And God, help us, Lord, to be a light for you in this world and to do your will in Jesus' name. God bless you. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.